got a couple of quick announcements as you pull your sermon outline out of your bulletin. As Carissa said, Saturday's the day, 10 o'clock Saturday morning, mandatory ministry summit. You need to be here. Please be here on time and come with an open mind and something to write with, because you're going to need both. Then don't forget that next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're doing another membership class. If you've been coming here for a while and you'd like to know a little bit more about the church, if you'd like to know what we believe, who we are, where we come from, we get a lot of our cards that are checked saying, membership, how do you become a member of KCC? The way you become a member of KCC is you come to the membership class. Coming to the class does not make you a member, but at the end of the class, you have a chance to sign our membership covenant, and you can or cannot do that as you see fit to do. So that's next Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. It's about a three-hour class, give or take, depending, because we do take lots of questions. You can ask any question you want about the church, and you can ask any question you want about me. And I'll answer those personal questions. I'll answer the ones I want to. So that's how that works. We're in part six of our series on Colossians, how to live right in a warped world, or how to live for Jesus in a warped world. And today we're going to talk about serving Jesus, not tradition. And this passage that we're looking at today in Colossians is, it's a little bit longer than most of the passages we've looked at, because it's very hard to divide this up. This is really very deep, and there's a lot of stuff here that we're not going to completely explain. There's a lot of room here for you to think and meditate and grow spiritually on during the week. And of course, if you're in a small group that's studying Colossians along with us, then you can, of course, take part in that as well. And as I thought about this whole topic this week, I thought, you know, it would be kind of interesting just to see what I could find about tradition and versus truth and versus everything else. So I wanted to start off with just a couple of things on tradition. I like this one. Oh, bugger tradition. Next time, text me. That I thought of Brian, because Brian's the big text guy, you know. Forget the smoke. Now, this is what Martin Luther said. Luther said this when he stood before the Diet of Worms when they were about to condemn him as a heretic. He said, unless I'm convinced by proofs from scriptures or by plain and clear reason and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do nothing else. God help me. Luther, of course, was one of the early soldiers in the struggle of scripture versus tradition. And in his day, of course, he stood up as a leader for scripture, and he paid a price for it, but that's what he did. I like this one, too. It's a little heavy-handed, maybe, but would you? What else would you like me to teach you about God's Word? You notice he's got human creeds in front of the guy. It's very easy to get human tradition and creeds confused with the scriptures. And this is a little picture, which I like this one, because when I talk about tradition and stuff, a lot of people think about this side of that spectrum, the Broadway of that side, I'm sorry, of liberalism and trends and cultural things. But you know what? Just as destructive as liberalism of abandoning scripture, of embracing culture, is the other side, where you embrace legalism and you become very uptight and very legalistic and all tied up in knots over things that the Bible doesn't really say anything about or very little about. And then I like this one. We're arriving because we do not like the way things are done elsewhere. And then you see a bunch of people leaving the same church. We're leaving because we do not like the way things are done. That happens all the time in every church. And in fact, we're going to talk a little bit about that at the leadership summit. And then I like this. A lot of people are now going back to church once again, usually because they forgot something, like their glasses or their purse or something. And then this is, I love this one. Our services are a bit dull and not many people turn up, and we don't have a website, as we do not really know how to make one, and there is not anyone available to speak to you at the moment, but we're all quite busy, what with one thing or another. So that's the way a lot of churches come across to the world. We don't think we do, but a lot of people look at the church, and we don't have a sign like that, but a lot of churches ought to, because that's really how people see them. And then, just for those of you that like to laugh at your pastors, this is a little chart of what the clergy do during the week, what they really do versus what people think they do. And I'll give you a second to look at that real quickly before we move on. There you go. We're done. Okay. If you want to see more of that, let me know. I'll stick it on. I'll email it to you or something. We want to talk today about living for Jesus and not tradition. And by the word tradition, I'm talking about anything that is man-made and comes out of human wisdom and human culture and the mind of man versus what comes out of Scripture. Okay? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us just be able to gather here this morning, Lord. And we meet on this special weekend, Father, where we remember the men and women that have served this great country, and in particular, Father, those that gave their lives in defense of freedom. And we give you thanks for all those past, present, and future who serve our country in the armed forces. We thank you for the sacrifice they make, Lord, and it reminds us of the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Draw us near to that cross this morning, Lord. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, into our midst and into our hearts. Speak to us through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul begins by telling us something that you might think would be common sense, and yet a lot of times we just seem to forget this, and so it bears repeating, and you'll see this repeated several times in the New Testament. He says to watch out for counterfeit philosophies. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Paul says, you've got to watch out for this. You have to be aware of it. I think many Christians are not, which is why, as I've told you before in this series, the majority of people who go into the most popular cults in America all come, or the majority of them, say like 80, 90% of them, come from a Christian background. Before they joined that cult, they identified themselves as a member of a particular church, even though they might not have gone very much, but they still had some kind of a background in it. And yet they're tricked and they're fooled into that. And how did that happen? Well, first of all, they weren't really paying attention. A lot of times you get into trouble if you're not paying attention because you only hear or see half of something or part of something. And so you think, well, you know, they believe in Jesus and they worship Jesus, so they must be okay. Well, whoa, slow down. Did you stop to ask who is Jesus to them versus who is Jesus in the scriptures? What do they believe about Jesus? What? Did you ask any kind of those questions? A lot of people don't. They just kind of go happily on their way because they're not paying attention. So you've got to pay attention. You've got to watch out for this because there are counterfeit philosophies all around us. They are everywhere. And more are being cranked out every day. And the culture pushes these things, in particular some of them, very strongly on us. And so it becomes more and more difficult to stand up for what the Bible says, say, about homosexuality or about marriage or about any kind of sexual morality at all in our culture, because when you say what the Bible says about it, then immediately people will get up in your face and say that you're narrow-minded or that you're cruel or that you're judgmental or that you're mean or that you're a bigot or something like that. And so immediately you run into that. And so in the church today in America, more and more people are letting go of the scriptures and they're embracing to one degree or another the hollow philosophies of the world around us. Now, Paul, when he mentions these philosophies, gives us three characteristics, and I want to take a look at them right now. The first one is hollow. Hollow. What's it mean to be hollow? Well, when you think about that, that's actually a beautiful description of what the wisdom of man and the mind of man creates. It looks good on the outside, but there's nothing inside it at all. It's just hollow. There's nothing there. But it looks good when you look at it. You know, I was thinking about this morning. You look at the little backdrops that we have up here from the play. I love these backdrops. They're so cool because I can look over here and I can just imagine myself. I'm over in the South Sea Islands preaching the gospel or something. Here I am. Or I can come over here and I'm, I guess I'm in one of my nightmares. I'm not really sure where this is. I don't know what the heck is up with that. I'm not even sure that I want to know, but it's Whoville. It's one of my nightmares. It's Whoville. Okay. Never liked that thing. Anyway, it's hollow. There's nothing there. You know, it's like these Hollywood movie sets where you see all the buildings and then you walk through the door and there's nothing there. That's what the philosophies that the world offers us are like. They look good and they look cool and everybody loves them. And then you go through the door and you find nothing. It's just hollow. Which brings us to the second point. It is deceptive. It has to be. Hollow things are pretty much by nature deceptive. If you think something's behind that wall and there's nothing behind it, then that wall is deceiving you. If I think I can step through those trees and take a hike in the forest or the jungle or whatever it is, I'm deceived, aren't I? Yeah, because it's hollow. It can't happen. The world promises you a lot of things. It promises you peace. It promises you happiness. It promises you joy. We talked last week about the book, The Secret. If you read The Secret, it promises you that you'll have all these things that you want, that money will come to you, and love will come to you, and this and that, whatever it is that you're looking for is going to come to you, you know, if you'll just do The Secret. And when you do it, what do you find? You find nothing. It's like churches fall into this. There are lots of churches in this country today that preach that if you have enough faith and if you do certain things certain ways, God's going to make you rich, and you're going to get lots of money. And they've done studies about that, and it's an interesting thing. If you go by the parking lots of those churches today, and then you go back by those parking lots of the same church in a year or 2 years from now, you're probably going to see pretty much the same old cars parked there. You're not going to see a bunch of Cadillacs parked there next year, because that is a deceptive philosophy. It simply isn't true, okay? It doesn't work. And I have to be prepared for that and aware of that, and not just buy into something because it looks good on the outside, but I've got to make sure it's not deceiving me and leading me away from Christ on the inside. And finally, based on human tradition. See, this is where we fall into trouble, is when we take a human tradition or a human concept and we elevate it and exalt it above the Word of God. And once you do that, then no matter how good that concept might be in and of itself, it will lead you astray and it will lead you to destruction. And that's precisely what we're doing here in our country today. If you take the concept of being open-minded, which in and of itself, as it's understood sort of in its traditional sense, its classical sense, is a good thing. You want to be open, you want to learn, you want to grow. But when you exalt that, and so that it takes the place of God, then it's going to lead you astray, because what open-minded means is, in most people's minds nowadays, is basically that there are no fixed truths, and I'm open to anything, and anytime someone says anything to me, I'll just accept it and say, oh, okay, and not really examine it and decide, well, this is true and this is false. See, true open-mindedness is saying, okay, I'll examine it, I'll look at it, but I'm going to look at it in the light of Scripture, I'm going to look at it in the light of truth and science and logic and reason and rationality. And if I examine it and it does not hold up, then I'm going to reject it as false. I'm not closed-minded because I reject something as false if I've given it a fair hearing. But today, in our culture, people will say that you are. See, they're deceiving you because their standards are not based on God's standards. Their standards are based on human tradition. And the human tradition of the day is that we must be tolerant. And so we've exalted tolerance to the position of God, basically, in our culture, and so it's leading us astray. Because the way they define tolerance is accept whatever is politically correct for the moment, and if you do that, it'll lead you down the wrong road. I have to watch out for these things. Why? Because if I don't actually pay attention to what I'm doing, I will just, it's like sort of like being a sponge. You just absorb thoughts and attitudes of the people around you, and you don't even know that you're doing it. You know, have you seen these commercials for this new, I've never actually seen the thing itself, but I've watched these commercials, the ShamWow commercials. Have you seen these commercials? And the guy, the ShamWow guy, whoever he is, he's like Mr. Obnoxious Sales Guy of the Decade. But I always wonder about the ShamWow, because it'll hold 20 times its weight in water, right? And when it gets dirty, you clean it by throwing it in your washing machine and you wash it. How can you wash it if it absorbs 20 times its weight in water? Isn't it going to suck all the water up in the tub and then it can't get clean? How do you do that? I don't understand it. But anyway, that's the ShamWow. It's wow. And you do all this stuff with it and it's amazing. But I've never actually seen one or used one, so I don't know whether they're true or not. But one thing they apparently do very well is that they absorb stuff. They suck stuff up. They're like a super sponge or something, okay? That's the way you and I are in our culture. We are like a sponge or a ShamWow in water. It's natural to suck it up. We take in our culture without even thinking about it. You hear things in music. You hear celebrities say things that maybe you like or admire, sports figures, whoever they are. And it begins to affect and change the way I think. Unless I'm aware of it, unless I'm actually paying attention to what I'm taking in and saying, oh, no, that's wrong, that's wrong. That's okay. See, the reason we don't do that is it's a lot of work. I get tired. It's much easier just to sit back on my recliner like a big lump and just let it all, okay, come on, let me take it all in. Yeah. That's what a lot of us do. That's a big mistake. You got to wake up. You got to pay attention. You got to look out.
And as you're looking out for hollow and deceptive philosophies, you have to do something else. You have to grasp, I have to grasp my fullness in Christ. Each one of us, as we sort through what the world says and sort it out, we have to reach out to Jesus and grab a hold of the fullness that he offers. And Paul gives us a couple of ways to do this and a couple of things that the scripture teaches us about God. So if I want to find real fullness, real spiritual maturity and peace in Jesus, there's a couple of things I need to do. And the first thing he mentions is I have to believe that Christ is God in human form. I have to believe that Christ is God in human form. Now this stops a lot of people right there. Bam. If you say this to people, they just look at you like, wait a minute, what'd you say? But look what Paul says here in Colossians 2:9. He says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, circle the word deity. You may or may not know what that is. I suspect most of you do, but I've had a few people be confused by that. That simply is another word for God. So another way, in other versions will translate this, all the fullness of the Godhead or God lives in bodily form. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth as God in human flesh. We call that the incarnation. That's what John chapter 1 is all about. It explains it in a very beautiful way, that Christ was God, that God became a man. That's the whole idea of the Christian faith. If you take this out of the Christian faith, you don't have a Christian faith. You just have a lot of nice ideas, maybe, and a lot of warm fuzzies, but you don't have Christianity, because Christianity has always been centered in Jesus, and it has always been centered around the fact that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He became a man. He lived a human life on this earth. He died on the cross and shed his blood to forgive our sins, and he rose from the grave 3 days later, and he ascended back to be with his Father, and he is God in human flesh. That is the first step I have to take if I'm really going to find spiritual fullness. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. People say, well, how's that possible? I don't have the slightest idea how it's possible. The only way I could know how God does, well, most of the things that God does, is to be God himself, because he's God, and I'm not, and neither are you. And so, of course, God's going to do all kinds of things. I can't explain how he does it. I can tell you what he does, maybe, but I can't tell you how he does it. Jesus raised people from the dead. How do you do that? I have no clue. I just know he did it. And I know I can't do it, okay? And I put a link to this story on my blog recently. There's a man that's been running around supposedly having revivals and raising people from the dead. He finally gave a list up to Christianity Today of people who had been healed by his ministry. Unfortunately, about five of the people I think he gave him a list of 15 people, and like five of them are dead. Kind of not real good for healing ministry, but there you go. Pay your nickel, take your choice. You have to really look into things. And when you look into the scriptures and study it, you see that Jesus Christ is God. So if I'm going to really find fullness in Christ, I have to grasp a hold of that. I have to believe it. And then I have to realize, number two, the only way to find real spiritual fullness is in Christ alone. Look what he says in verse 10. Paul says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. I want you to circle or underline the expression fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. The Bible makes it clear that Christianity, the Christian faith, is not simply one of many good philosophies, thoughts, ideas, or religions that you can just sort of take and add into your life. This is what most people want to do. For example, if you go to India, Hindus will be happy to worship Jesus as long as they can worship the other 88 million gods and goddesses that Hinduism has. They'll add him to the list, no problem, no problem at all. The problem is when Christians show up and say, no, you have to believe in him, only him. You got to let go of all these other people. Then they get a little bent, you know what I mean? And this is the problem, see, that the Bible teaches that we find spiritual fullness, that the way to God is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Only Christ is the road to salvation. He alone is the truth. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, he really meant it. And that's extremely offensive, deeply offensive to people nowadays, and they don't like it. But if you really want to find spiritual fullness in your life, you must believe this and live this and practice this and look to Jesus alone, not to Jesus and this, that, and the other thing, okay? I have to find my spiritual fullness in Christ alone. I have to understand that. I have to believe that. And I have to begin to practice that. And then I have to do something else. I have to seal this fullness through baptism. Now, this is a beautiful picture that Paul lays out here. And I want to go through it with you in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. He says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, Paul here is equating and comparing circumcision and baptism. So what was circumcision? Well, most of you know, in the Old Covenant, the sign of the Old Covenant was circumcision. And in the Old Testament, God said, and this is still practiced today by Orthodox and conservative Jews, that if you're born into a Jewish family, a male child, you had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Not the seventh day, not the ninth day, the eighth day. If you miss that, you're not a Jew. If something came up and it couldn't happen, that child was not part of Judaism. He was not considered a Jew. Even though he was born a Jew, he was not considered a Jew. You had to be circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. When we arrive in the New Testament, we find that God establishes a new covenant, and in that new covenant, God establishes a new covenant sign. And the new covenant sign is baptism. He changed it from circumcision to baptism. And I wanted to read you this passage from the Living Bible just because I thought it was kind of interesting, the take that he put on it. For in Christ, there is all of God in a human body. So you have everything when you have Christ. And you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler and authority over every power. When you came to Christ, he set you free from your evil desires, not by a bodily operation of circumcision, but by a spiritual operation, the baptism of your souls. For in baptism, you see how your old evil nature died with him and was buried with him, and then you came out of death with him into a new life because you trusted the word of the mighty God who raised Christ from the dead. I think that helps explain things a little bit, hopefully, to you. The reason that baptism is important is because it is the sign of the new covenant. And unlike the old covenant sign, it's open to everyone. Obviously, the old covenant sign is only available to males. That's pretty obvious. But in the New Testament, the covenant sign is open to everybody, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, everyone can be baptized. And everyone who puts his or her faith in Christ should be baptized. Because baptism is the outward way to tell the world, hey, I believe in Jesus. And so I am undergoing this act to show that inward reality, that God is changing my heart and my life. And so outwardly, I go through this picture of the death of Jesus and the burial in the ground and the resurrection from the dead. That's the picture of what happens inside me. That's the sign of the covenant. That's the covenant sign. And so every believer should do that because it is an outward physical affirmation of an inward spiritual reality. And that's what becoming a Christian does for us. We become new people. We show that through being baptized into Christ. And that's part of being finding fullness in Christ, is committing my life to him totally, completely, 100% for the rest of my life. Now, if I do that, then number three, I have to serve Christ, not human tradition. Not human tradition, okay? And this is where we fall into trouble, because there's a lot of things in churches and that religious people do which may or may not be good or bad, but it's not from God. It's just human tradition. So you don't have to do these things, and you shouldn't let other people judge you if you don't do these things. And this is what Paul talks about. He says, don't be intimidated. It's just a shadow. That's all it is. It's just a shadow. Look what he says in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Oh, I love that passage. That is so beautiful because it lays out for you the real truth. And the real truth is all of these things that he mentions here. different kinds of food. Is it kosher? Is it not kosher? Whatever. A new moon celebration, a Sabbath day, some kind of festival. They, you know, the Jews had all kinds of festivals. They had all kinds of things. Now they became Christians, and they were confused about what should they do and they should not do. And a lot of Jews said, well, listen, you Gentile Christians, if you don't do the Sabbath the way we do it, and if you don't practice Passover, and if you don't do all these things, you're not really following Jesus. And Paul writes and says, wake up. That is so totally not true. It's ridiculous. These things were all shadows that foretold the coming of Christ. Christ is reality. These are just shadows. That's all they are. I like the way the New Living Bible translates verses 16 and 17. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you in details of diet, worship, services, or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Okay? So all these things that we love to argue about, what day should we worship on, what time should the service be, should we do this, should we do that, blah, 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 blah. All the worship wars that we've had in the last 20, 30 years about this kind of music, that kind of music, whatever. It's all nonsense and it's all fluff. It's a shadow. The reality is Christ. Now, you all know what a shadow is. That spotlight's shining on me now, so I'm actually casting a shadow. Now, which is good. That's fine. That's cool. But if you thought that the shadow was doing the preaching this morning, not me, you'd be a very sad, little confused person. If you ran up here after service to thank the shadow for the sermon, he's not going to be here because I won't be standing here with the spotlight on me. See, the shadow doesn't exist. The shadow is simply shows you that there is something between you and the light, and the absence of the light casts the shadow, you know? That's all it is. That's all it is. And so don't be confused by the shadow, and don't let people that are all into shadow come to you and say that you're not spiritual because you're not. It's simply you're focused on Jesus and they're focused on all these things that came first. So don't let people intimidate you. Don't let people look down on you and make you feel bad. I mean, they can look down on you all they want. Just ignore them. Just love them. Smile. God bless you. And don't worry about it. You know, that's what I do. I know some people that are absolutely convinced that we should be worshiping on Saturday and blah, 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 all this stuff. And, you know, I love them and they're wonderful people and they're trying to serve Jesus. They're just wrong totally. And I just... not going to pay attention to them. I mean, it's okay if you worship on Saturday. It doesn't matter what day you worship on, folks. You can worship on Thursday night at 2 in the morning if you need to. God's happy about that. These things are mere shadows. The substance is Christ. So, understanding that, don't be deflected. Because in reality, these things are unspiritual. They're unspiritual. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. For such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. I'm going to stop there for a moment. This whole idea of worshiping angels is fascinating in our culture today because just a few years ago, that's all you heard about was angels. Angels, 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 angels. You know, everybody was into angels. People were buying angels. People were talking to angels. I had one person come and talk to me all about this, and said, don't you want to talk to angels? Don't you want to have an angel come and talk to you? I said, well, no, not really, because I can just go talk to God. I mean, if God wants to send an angel to me, I mean, I'm totally open to that. But look, the truth is, why talk to the servant when you can go talk to the master? I talk to God. You want to talk to an angel? Okay, but I'm talking to God. That's what I'm doing. But people get all into this and they get all up. And as Paul says here, I love it. His unspiritual mind, you notice that? Being caught up in all of these outward things that sound so good, but they're really hollow and deceptive. That's unspiritual. People like that seem to be spiritual, but they're not. And it puffs him up with idle notions. So then you get these silly ideas about God that people have in our culture. Now, this next phrase is very important. I want you to underline it. He has lost connection with the head. Who's the head? The head is Christ. The head is Jesus. Paul says that these things can actually pull you away from Christ so that you lose your connection with him, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The danger in being caught up in the shadow and not the reality, the danger in being deflected and getting into all these things is that you begin to think wrongly and you begin to lose your connection to Christ because now I'm not so much focused on Jesus, and angels, and what day it is, and what kind of incense to use, and what kind of vibe people have, and oh man, look, ooh, ooh, look, someone has a great aura. And they get into all this stuff, all this junk, all this deceptive stuff. And meanwhile, Jesus is practically gone from the scene. It leads you away from Christ. Real quick here, I wanted to read, this is the Message paraphrase of 18 and 19. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join in their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air, that's all they are. That puts it pretty succinctly, I think. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head, we are the body, we grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. So don't let these kind of people deflect you. And don't submit to their rules because they cannot help you. Here's another bottom line. People come up with all of these rules and regulations, but they don't help you. They're not really spiritual. Look what Paul says. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Now, I want you to notice, I forgot to push the button there. There you go. Follow these rules and see if you don't think this sounds an awful lot like modern Christianity to you. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Let's just go back to there. How much of modern Christianity falls into those categories? Where we're all worried about people doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing, or and it's all don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. It's all outward stuff. And this again goes back to what we've talked about before in this series. Mankind changes people from the outside in because that's all I can get to is your outside. God changes people from the inside out. He starts in the heart. I can't get there. So if I'm going to try and change you, I'm going to try to force you to look and act and talk and speak a certain way. So you get the Christianese down, you know. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Yeah, yeah. So you can talk the talk and you look good. You wear your little church clothes, whatever that is. But, you know, I always wonder, when I went to Bible colleges were fighting over people back then, and one Bible college sent me one of the newsletters and said, you know, our people in our college, our students, don't wear worldly clothes. I thought, what is Christian clothes? Is that Christian Dior? I don't think so. How do you know what worldly clothes are? They look tag on them. I am a worldly pair of pants. Don't wear me. No, yeah. It's insane. It's craziness. They've missed the whole point. And this is a Bible college. I'm going to go listen to you people teach me? I don't think so. I went somewhere else. Because that's nuts. Those are outward rules which are not spiritual. They're actually carnal. Why? Because they're focused on the outwardness. That's why. That's carnal. That's not spiritual. Paul goes on and says, these are all destined to perish with use. All these things that we're talking about, like Christian clothes. Because they're based on human commands and teachings, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value. I want you to underline this. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You want the ultimate example of this? Go to the Middle East and look at what the really radically conservative sects and parts of Islam do to women. They make them wear a tent. They call it a burqa. It's a tent. It's like, it's almost as big as the tent that I tried to sleep in family camp last year. I mean, you know, that's all it is. It's got a little grid here you can look out of, you know, and they got to lift the things up to eat under it. I mean, because they're thinking, oh man, we're tempted by the women. All these women, look at how they're dressed. Oh, they're nasty, bad women. They're trying to lead me astray. Let's put them in something. You know what that does? That doesn't do you any good at all. Because if women walk around wearing tents, let me tell you something as a man. All that's going to do is make me think even harder about what's under the tent. And try to figure out how to get under the flap and find out. That's all that's going to do. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, that you just ought to let it all hang out either. But, you know, there's a reasonable limit here. You know, because the imagination, I mean, that's the whole thing. Imagination is the name of the game, and my imagination works fine no matter what you're wearing. So we have to realize how unspiritual this is. That looks spiritual in that world. Oh, that's very spiritual, and if you don't do it, oh, you're bad, you're evil, you're a tempest, you're a whole, we're going to kill you, cut your head off, do something to you. You know, but that doesn't stop the way their mind works, see. So the problem isn't the clothes you're wearing so much as it's my brain, my mind, my heart, and my hormones. Now, you can help me with all those, you know, by dressing modestly and carefully, but the bottom line is I have to deal with myself. And all these rules that we come up with. There was a church where I used to serve down in Parker, where when you called them to get the information on their church time and stuff, you know, you call here, was there services or blah, blah, blah. They also went on for almost 5 minutes telling you what you had to wear. Because if you showed up to go to church there not dressed right, they wouldn't let you in. They would not let you in. And the women, besides having to dress real, you know, long dresses and all that, had to have the doily on the head thing, you know. So if you didn't have a doily, you're out of luck, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, that's an example of trying to be spiritual but missing the point because you're too focused on the outward. Don't focus on the outward. The work of Jesus Christ is inward, which means, number four, I need to rejoice in what Christ has done. Ugh, Jesus set me free from all this stuff. The Jews were bogged down in all these rules about, like, I can't work on the Sabbath. What does work mean? And they spent thousands of years making up all these rules. And by the time Jesus showed up, they were just totally bogged down in it, where if your child is sick on the Sabbath day, you can give him or her medicine to stop them from getting any sicker, but you can't give them enough medicine to make them well. Making them well is work, which is why they got so mad at Jesus when he healed on the Sabbath. Keeping them from getting any sicker is not work. Oh, good. Okay, you have a fever. How much of this aspirin can I give you to stop it but not make it go down? That's nuts. That's craziness. That's how they lived. Jesus set us free from all that. Hallelujah. And the first thing he did was he made us alive in Christ. Paul said back in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and transgressions of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Please underline or circle the word all. Did you see that little word all there? It's all my sins. Not just the ones that people think I should be forgiven for. Not just the ones I can forgive myself for. He forgave all my sins. So when I stand before God and I say, God, I can't forgive myself, what am I saying? It's craziness. I'm saying, God, you forgave me. You're perfectly holy, pure, righteous, and just. But I, who am not, have a problem with this. I'm putting myself in God's place. Look, if God can forgive you, you can forgive you. Just get over yourself. Let your pride go and accept the forgiveness of God and stop telling yourself that you can't be forgiven because you already are if you've accepted Jesus Christ. Second thing he's done is he's canceled my IOU. Now, let me read the verse and then talk about this. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, what is this written code? Well, it's almost certainly the law of Moses. But the expression that's used here in the Greek is interesting because it refers to something written down about debt. Now, I don't know that you do this, people do this anymore, but there used to be a time in this country where if someone owed you money, they would take a piece of paper and they would just write on it the letters I owe you, meaning I owe you, and they would put the amount down, $50. And they'd hand you that piece of paper and sign it maybe and hand you the piece of paper. So then that was sort of a promissory note. I acknowledge I owe you money. I'm gonna get back to you. I'm gonna pay it back. Well, spiritually, we had an IOU before God that was so large it could never be repaid. No matter how hard I worked or how long I tried, I could not repay my debt to God. And Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross and he suffered and bled and died on the cross, it was canceled. It was done away with. He paid it back. He tore it apart. He threw it away. It's all gone. I am free because Jesus took my sins, and when he was nailed to the cross, my sin went with him, and it was nailed to that cross, and it died on that cross, and it's gone, and that's it, and it's over. And when I refuse to forgive myself, I am implying that it didn't die there, or that what Jesus did isn't good enough, and what Jesus did was good enough. So I have to let go of these things, because if Jesus can forgive me and suffer for that, then who am I to stand in his way? I just have to accept it and thank him for what he did. And finally, Paul says here, he defeated the evil powers. He defeated the evil powers. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were taken away. When we think of the cross, I think a lot of pictures pass through our mind, but maybe one that doesn't pass through our minds that ought to is the picture of God triumphing over every spiritual evil there in that moment on the cross when Jesus suffers and he bleeds, and finally when he says it is finished and he dies, it is finished. and he has triumphed over evil. And his resurrection from the dead is proof of that. And now, as the scripture said, he holds the keys to death and hell because he is risen from the dead. He has defeated the evil powers. Whatever is tempting you, whatever you're struggling with today, I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you this much. You're not going to solve it by outward means. You're struggling with temptation, sexual temptation this morning. You are not going to solve it by making women wear tents. That's not going to help you. The only way to overcome that or any other struggle in your life is through Jesus Christ and to realize he has defeated those evil powers. There is a way to victory. It won't be quick and it won't be easy maybe, but it's possible and it will happen if I follow him and I believe in him and I love him and serve him. Because on the cross, all this was done for us. And so Paul brings us in Colossians right back to the foot of the cross. And this morning, it leaves us with the question, what do we do with Jesus? Some of us need to accept his forgiveness of our sins and rejoice in him as our Lord and our Savior, the Almighty God. Some of you might need to open your heart up to him for the first time. Whatever you need to do, I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now, and we're going to pray. And in these few moments, I want you to open your heart to God and tell him whatever it is you need to say. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ's death on the cross, which overcomes all of these things. We thank you, Father, that he's the reality and that all this stuff that we get wrapped up in, they're just shadows. Lord, help us to cling to the reality of Jesus. Help us to invite him to rule over our lives. Help us to let Jesus live large in us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.